Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Find your place in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 14, verses 32 and following. We have all kinds of people here at North Central. All people are welcome here. Amen? Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time, some for a very brief time. Some have kids, some don't have kids. Some wish they could have kids. Many are believers, but not everyone in here today perhaps is a believer in Jesus Christ. But we're all sitting here today and we all need the gospel. We are, by God's grace, desirous to be repentant sinners. North Central is a church of repentant sinners. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us to make sense of the things in life that we do not understand. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. And can I get an amen to this? Jesus is wonderful. Amen? Jesus is wonderful. In our passage today, Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. Have you ever wondered what it was like for Jesus to face the cross? Now, this is actually not the passage where he is crucified. We're going to get to that later. But I believe with all of my heart that he, in a depth of way, faced the cross in this moment like he had never faced it before. And so, have you wondered what it would be like, what it was like for Jesus to face the cross? He knew he would die. But have you ever thought that there was something that Jesus had never experienced? Well, yes, we know that he had not experienced the cross. Have you ever thought about this? You know, Jesus was all God and he was all man. And in his humanity, he faced some things that he had never faced before. This was new. What happens in our passage today was something unique that he had never faced before, and it was massive. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, when you contemplate what Jesus faced, what we're going to read about today, it will shock you. It shook the Lord Jesus himself. I'd like you to look at your passage and your copy of God's Word, and I'll read from my Bible, and you follow along. This is Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 42. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful," or surrounded by grief, that means, "even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground, and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Did you see that? The sweet Lord Jesus, the God of this universe, prayed to the Father, and he was asking the Lord if it were possible that the hour might pass. The hour is the whole experience of becoming sin for mankind and going to the cross for mankind. Verse 36, and he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon," I read where someone says, whenever Simon Peter wasn't doing what he was supposed to do, Jesus called him Simon. He didn't call him Peter. You have names for your kids when they're in trouble? You call their middle name out? All right. So the Lord said, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Verse 38, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. Verse 40, and when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Verse 41, then he came a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Evidently, in that garden, they could see a crowd of people with Judas leading them coming up to him. And so he said, look, the time is now. I'm about to be betrayed and face the cross. Jesus faced the cross in this passage that we study today. He faced it in a unique way of seeing what it was going to be like to bear the sins of the world, your sins and my sins. And I think when he saw that, it blew him away. Three things I want to give you as handles on this passage of Scripture today. And so if you'll find that your listening guide there in the bulletin, you can write these down. The first one is his surprise. You say, would Jesus ever be surprised by something? Well, in the Scripture in verse 33, he took Peter, James, and John with him and began to be troubled. The word troubled there means to throw into amazement or terror. He was alarmed, he was terrified, he was surprised by horror. There is an experience in this moment, somewhere between 32 and 33, as he went to God in prayer, he realized something that he had never really seen with his human side, his human eyes. He had never had this experience before, and he's about to have it. The Bible says that he was troubled. To throw into amazement. It has with it the idea of being surprised. And actually, it says there at the end of verse 33, it says, and deeply distressed. That word distressed means uncomfortable. It's kind of like being you're not at home. You know how when you're home, you're comfortable? Sometimes when you're out, you're not comfortable. But when you're home, you just are at home. There was a feeling when Jesus said, look, I am greatly distressed here. I am distressed, deeply distressed. It was the concept of being uncomfortable. He was in unfamiliar territory. Now get this, ladies and gentlemen, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Creator of the world, with words he spoke the stars in space and put them in place. Here he comes to somewhere he had never been. And he says, I'm uncomfortable here. He said, I'm deeply distressed. I believe he actually saw what he would face when he went to the cross. And it was overwhelming for him. He says in verse 34, as we follow, then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. That phrase, exceedingly sorrowful, means I'm surrounded by grief, even to death. He basically said, I have seen something. Something has happened in prayer. And he was surprised by it. Perhaps it was the vileness of sin that he was going to bear. He knew he was going to bear sin. What is our theme on the front of your bulletin? Like flint. That is a phrase in the Old Testament that means that you set your face in a stern way to go in a direction. And so like flint, Jesus knew he was going to the cross. But perhaps he saw the vileness of the sin that he was going to bear. And the Bible says that he... when he saw that, he said, look, he said, I am exceedingly sorrowful, surrounded by grief, to death, even to death, so that I almost die. Do you know that in Luke's account of this, we have other accounts of the Garden of Gethsemane prayers, him praying there in other Gospels. In the Luke account, it says this, an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Whatever Jesus saw in that garden that he was going to face, it almost killed him. The Bible says in Luke, Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthened him, and being in agony, Luke 22:44 says, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Wonder what it was that surprised him. What was it that surprised him? You know, was it the mockery that he was going to face? Was it the crucifixion? You've seen perhaps renditions of what that crucifixion was like. We have done, even in our church here and in other churches, they do a passion play where they show someone who is being an actor, acting like the Lord Jesus, and they crucify him. And you see that in your mind, just your mind just winces when you think about someone being crucified. Was it the crucifixion? Maybe was it the betrayal? Was it the fact that all of them were going to go off and scatter, as the Zechariah had said, that the shepherd would be struck and the disciples would be scattered? Maybe it was that shocked him, the loss of the disciples. I think that it was the anticipation of experiencing the role of becoming the sin bearer. Now I want you to think about this. Why would he be shocked by that? Well, let me ask you this. Wouldn't you be surprised if he wasn't shocked by that? You see, we have a sin nature. So our battle with sin, you ready for this? Our battle with sin, we have a sin nature. We're trying to correct ourselves because deep down inside we want to sin. We have a sin nature gnawing at us to try to sin. Of course, as a believer, you have the Holy Spirit of God. And if you feed the Spirit of God, then you can have victory over your flesh and you can have victory over sin. But for us, we come at it from that perspective. The Lord Jesus had never had any sin. He was completely holy. So now he's coming at it from a perspective of total righteousness, complete holiness, separated off to God, and realizing, looking into the vileness of the sin that was about to be placed upon him. I think that is what surprised him, the shock of the vileness. He had never known alienation with God. He had never been separated from God, and he was about to enter into this. We struggle with our sinful nature. Jesus was struggling with his righteousness and his holiness. This was the opposite. He was going to be the sin bearer. And the Bible says in Luke that he was so shocked by this that he was sweating drops of blood. Now, there is a condition named hemotridosis where your capillaries actually burst under your skin. And you can literally, blood can come out of your skin. And some have said they believe that that happened. I heard one pastor tell the story of they had two little boys and they were putting them in the car. They had been swimming and they were putting the oldest one in the car seat, and the mother looked around and didn't see the littlest one. And in terror ran back to the swimming pool and saw the littlest one at the bottom of the pool. Could not swim, floating, and in terror dove in and got the child, took the child to the doctor, and as it turns out to be a good ending. They had just in the nick of time gotten the baby out of the water, and the oxygen was okay. But in seeing that child in the recovery of it, they noticed blotches of purple all on the baby's face, and they asked the doctor, what in the world happened there? They said, well, evidently that little one in its helpless state, not being able to swim, in that pool was crying out for you. I was telling the mom and dad this, was crying out to you. Can you imagine? And the doctor said that evidently there was so much fear and terror crying out for you, and you were not there yet, that this blood condition happened. And the capillaries in that baby's face just burst with so much stress and so much pressure. Well, I want you to know something. And I'm saying this to myself, that when Jesus Christ looked and saw what I had committed in my sin, and he was going to bear that, having known no sin, and when he added it, what I did to what you did, and he added it to all those that would he would bear their sin upon himself, he was surprised. He was in astonishment and terror. And he said, oh God, if there's a way out, if there's a way out, could this cup pass from me? And he said to his disciples, I am exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. And Luke says he sweated drops of blood. So, we see his surprise. Number two, we see his supplication in verses 35 and 36. He said, if it was possible, could the hour pass from him? And he said in verse 36, Abba, a term for daddy. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. I think there are two things that come to my mind that he wanted out of. Here's what Jesus, humanly speaking, was asking the Father. He drew back because of his hatred of sin. You know, Jesus hates sin. He'd never sinned. Matter of fact, Jesus sees what sin does to people. Sin is like a spider web. You know, a spider spins its web and that little bug comes along and flies into that web. And then what does the bug do? He gets a little sticky on him and the bug starts to flutter to try to get out of there. And what does he do by fluttering? He gets himself more tangled. That's what sin does. And Jesus Christ knows what sin has done to me. He knows what sin has done to you. He knows what sin has done to them out there in our city and all around the world and the bondage of it. He hates sin. And just to think that he was going to be made sin, he drew back because of his hatred of sin. And then, probably even bigger than that, the agony of deprived fellowship with God. He realized in this moment that the Father could not have fellowship with sin. And he realized that he was going to be deprived of fellowship with God. That's why he said when he was on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2 are the verses that we understand that comes from. In Psalm 22, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? I can't get into to Jesus' mind and know everything. Obviously, Deuteronomy says this, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things he's revealed belong to us. There's things about this I can never explain to you. I can't understand it myself. But in some way, in that garden, Jesus, it was a reality to him. That for the first time in all eternity, he was going to be separated from God, his Father. This struggle was so immense. The loss of fellowship, this loss of fellowship, now I want you to get your brain lubricated here in your mind and think through this with me a little bit. I was talking with one of our Sunday school classes about this recently, talking about a quote that Dr. Adrian Rogers shared that I think is relevant for this study. This loss of fellowship that Jesus realized in this garden meant infinite suffering. Infinite suffering. Here's what Dr. Rogers said. He said this. He said, Jesus Christ in 6 hours, they believe that he, from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., on Friday is when he was crucified. At 3 p.m. is when he shouted, "It is finished. It is done. Tetelestai, it is finished." There used to be a song that they sang in church. It is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There is no more war. It is finished. The victory is ours. It is finished, and Jesus has won. That was the song. But it comes off that phrase, Tetelestai. And so Adrian Rogers said this: Jesus Christ in 6 hours upon the cross suffered all the hell that you and I would suffer for eternity. Now I want you to wrap your mind around that. Jesus Christ in 6 hours on the cross in agony, separated from God. "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus Christ in those 6 hours suffered upon the cross all the hell that you and I would have suffered for all eternity. You see, Jesus is not restrained by time. Here's what Dr. Rogers said this. He said, "For Jesus, being infinite, suffered in a finite period of time what you and I, being finite, would suffer in an infinite period of time." Did you get that? Shake your head. Okay, I'm getting a couple of no's there. Okay, all right. Let me say that again. This will stretch your brain. It makes my brain throb, okay? But here's the statement. Jesus, being infinite, suffered in a finite period of time what you and I, being finite, would suffer in an infinite period of time. The eternities as well as the sin of the world. Listen, the eternities as well as the sin of the world were compressed upon the Lord Jesus Christ in that time. And in the garden, Jesus saw that. And the Bible says he was terrified. So much so that he said, "Lord, is it possible? He said, "Lord, I know all things are possible with you. If it's possible, could this cup pass from me?" The struggle was so immense. He paid an eternity of judgment for every sinner whom he died for. This was an amazing moment in the life of our Lord in that garden. The third thing is we find not only his surprise, not only his supplication, but then we find his strength. Jesus gave us a picture of yieldedness. Let me tell you, I almost entitled this message, "Jesus and Discipleship." Because in this moment when Jesus said at the end of verse 36, when he said, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." That's one of the greatest demonstrations of true discipleship I've ever seen in the New Testament. Our Lord Jesus models that for us. And can I tell you this? If you are a follower of Christ, that needs to be your prayer, needs to be my prayer every day. Lord, I don't want my will, I want your will to be done. And you know what? Sometimes that's tough. It was tough even for our Lord Jesus. And so in the third thing, we see not only his surprise, his supplication, but we see his strength. His strength was in prayer. And can I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen? In the difficulties you face, you get alone with God. You get alone with him because he came out of this prayer with a resolve. He came out of this prayer knowing that somehow the sovereign God the Father in his life was gonna make it all okay. I don't know all the details of what that means, but I know this: he came out of this with a resolve. "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." His strength. We see his strength here. Jesus had to go on in spite of every feeling that he had. You see, Jesus was all God and all man. He experienced what it was like to live out life as a man. We think, well, he was God. He could do anything he wanted, but he limited his Godhead. Do you understand that? He by choice did that. First of all, even becoming a man, he limited it. In the book of Philippians, it says that he did not think it robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a man, was created in the likeness of man, the Bible says. So just him coming to be the baby in the manger was limiting his Godhead. Before he was just in heaven, he was ruling and reigning, but he chose to come to this earth and become a man. And so he experienced life as a man, and he was tempted, the Bible says, as we are, and yet it says without sin. He never gave in to sin. Jesus had to go on in spite of every feeling that he had. We must do what God wants us to do, no matter what it feels like, knowing that God is going to take care of us. If you look at verse 39, well, let me just read verse 37 to the end, and we see what the disciples were doing. In verse 37, he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch. And by the way, the word watch there means be spiritually alert against indifference. Watch and pray. Be spiritually alert. And the sorrow, the deepest sorrow that Christ ever experienced in this garden, the deepest sorrow, knowing what he was going to face in agony, being separated from God the Father, seeing the vileness of sin that he was going to become, he went to God in prayer. He went to God to get the strength and the resolve. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you this, that in the depths of your sorrow, in the depths of my sorrow, the difficulties that we face, and by the way, let's all be as honest as we know to be, right? We got problems, don't we, in our lives. We got difficulties that we face. Some of them are brought on because of decisions we've made, choices we've made. We are bearing the consequences of bad decisions that we've made. Sometimes we just live in a fallen world. I don't understand why in 1990 my mother said, I got to go see the doctor. And I said, all right, I'll take you. And I went, and the man, when he examined her, he came and told my sister and I, his face was like, looked like he'd seen a ghost. He was white as a sheet. And he said, your mother has very advanced cancer. Very advanced cancer. I don't understand why little children suffer. We live in a broken, sinful world. Sometimes we make choices, but sometimes we just live in a fallen world and bad things happen. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, listen, just know this, though. Know this. We've read the end of the book, and at the end of the book, when we get into the presence of Jesus, all things are going to be made right. All things will be made right. But right now, you know what we need? We need to watch and pray, and we need to see what Jesus did in his deepest sorrow. And he came out of that garden, and he was ready to face everything that he was going to have to face, even taking your sin. In verses 37 and following, it says, are you sleeping, and could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to be in prayer because deep down inside as a believer, deep down inside, you should want to have victory and do the things that God wants you to do. But let's be honest. He says, the spirit indeed is willing. Your spiritual man is willing, but the flesh is weak. And folks, that's why we need discipleship in our life. That's why we need to hide God's word in our heart, scripture memory. That's why we need to have a quiet time every day. You know what? If can I tell you this? If you are counting on what I'm giving you on Sunday to be all you get, you're not going to make it. Now, don't get me wrong. I hope what I'm giving you is good, okay? Somebody say amen. That'll help me. Okay. All right. I hope what I'm giving you is good, and I hope it helps sustain you. But can I tell you this? When you get in the deepest sorrow of your life, you better have a personal relationship. And listen, you need a pastor. I'm grateful to be your pastor. I will do everything I can do to help you. But can I tell you this? I got some of my own sorrows. But I want to tell you this. You personally can get on your face before God. And by the way, it says that Jesus, when he went back, he fell to the ground. Do you know that that means that was an expression in that day of ultimate dependence and a sense of urgency? One of the gospel says he cried out. And sometimes, folks, in our deepest sorrow, we just lay down on our face and we cry out to God. I don't know if you watched the Billy Graham stuff Friday, but I encourage you to go back, and they've got it online. You can watch the whole funeral. One man said that Billy Graham was preaching a crusade, and he wanted to meet him, but he did not make an appointment or anything. And Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, saw him and said, he said, oh, did you make an appointment to see Dr. Graham? And he said, no. And he'd kind of said, you know, I'm just a little guy here, and Billy Graham's this massive, you know, personality and great preacher and everything, and so I didn't make an appointment. She said, well, come on, let's go. He's in there praying before the crusade. And this man in the funeral on Friday, and it touched my heart, he said that Ruth said, well, he's in here praying, and he opened the door, and the man said, when that door opened, Billy Graham was on his face, laid down on his face, crying out to God for the service that night. That's the kind of prayer where God moves. And I tell you, folks, when we get in these situations in the deepest sorrow of our life, we're going to have a relationship with God. You're going to have a relationship with God where you cry out to the Lord. Now, the good thing about a body of believers, one thing I love about our church, you know what our church is all about? It's all about coming alongside one another. And you experience a deep sorrow, you've got a body of believers to come alongside you and to pray with you and to be burdened with the burdens that you have. And then when you rejoice, we rejoice together. That's why every time we gather for worship, do you know that there's somebody celebrating today? I don't know, a baby's maybe been born, a grandbaby's been born, something's good's happened, somebody paid off their house. I don't know. We rejoice together. But can I tell you this? There's somebody in here really hurting today. That's the dilemma always in a body of believers. That's why the Bible says you rejoice with those that rejoice, and you bear the burdens with those that are bearing burdens. And so he said to them, he went away in verse 39. And again, he went away and prayed, and he spoke the same words. In other words, he came back to the Lord and asked again. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came a third time, and he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It's enough. The hour has come. Now, I believe that the disciples learned their lesson in failure. Because you see, they failed at prayer. The Lord brought Peter, James, and John, his inner circle, he brought them a little closer and they fell asleep. And the other ones were not in prayer. Matter of fact, after we find in the passage in verse 50, we'll get to this next week, in verse 50, it says they all forsook him and fled. That was the picture of the disciples scattering. So the disciples did not learn this lesson, but I believe that they did learn it in their failure, because they did not watch and pray. But in conclusion, let me just say this. How can we have victory? We can have victory by watching and praying, by being spiritually alert. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Your heart is to do right, but the flesh is indifferent. The flesh is indifferent. Why would Jesus accept this assignment? He came out of there resolved. The Lord gave him the Lord gave him some assurance. I don't know what it was, but somehow he realized, this is what I have to do. Hebrews 5:7 says this, who in the days of his flesh, referring to Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, you ready for this? With vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Because Jesus said, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will, because of his godly fear and his holiness, he was heard. I don't know what all he was told. Now, Dr. John MacArthur said this, if you go to Psalm 16:10, it says this, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol. This was a prophecy about the Messiah, and the Messiah saying, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Dr. MacArthur believes that Jesus got the assurance that God was not going to leave him separated from him. I don't know that, but that's a scripture that's referring to that the Messiah would know that he would not leave my soul in Sheol, nor would you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And when the Lord came out the third time, he said, it is enough. Here's my betrayer is coming. He's right here. And once again, like flint, his face was set. So here's what I want to take away, and I want us to have prayer in our time of response. If you are without Christ today, I want you to know something. Jesus Christ died for you. He took your sin on himself, and he paid the penalty for your sin. If you will repent and receive him, repent of your sin and receive him, you can know him in a personal way. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. He is the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. If you are saved, I want you to know this. Jesus gives us hope. And when you face your deepest sorrow, God is enough. When Jesus Christ was in his deepest sorrow, he said, Lord, I've seen something I've never realized, the vileness of what I'm about to endure. Could you take this away? Nevertheless, whatever your will is what my will is. We know that in Jesus' deepest sorrow, he went to God in prayer. Can I tell you this? In your deepest sorrow, you can go to God in prayer. Now, I want you to know this. I mean this with all my heart. I will do everything I can do. And we will, as a church family, come alongside you. But I tell you, I'm encouraged that in the deepest, darkest day of my life, my Jesus was my example to go to his Father and to get what he needed in that moment. Can I tell you this? I want you just to imagine him right now, seeing what he was going to bear, seeing his resolve, him crying out to God. You know what it was for? It was for you and it was for me. As a matter of fact, let's just say this. It was for me. Say this. It was for me. Say that. It was for me. Say it again. It was for me. Jesus Christ saw the filth and the rot and the hatred of the devil and hell that was supposed to come on me. And he resolved to take it for me. Now, I tell you something, if that doesn't motivate you to live your life for him, I don't know what in the world would. So I want us to bow our heads in prayer right now. And I'm going to ask our musicians to come, and we're going to sing and worship the Lord. John Wesley wrote a great hymn. And I want to read you these words while these musicians are coming. It says this, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" What a great hymn.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.